Welcome to the homily studio for the 26th Sunday in Ordinary Time. That's Sunday, the 25th of September. It's good to be together, those of us in the room, but all of us, wherever you are listening and however you are preparing for this Sunday, reflecting on these readings, let's take a moment before we pray to introduce ourselves, those here in the room.
Well, I'm the other bloke in the room, John Kinder, speaking to you from Perth, Western Australia. I apologise for my croaky voice, but I spent a month in Italy visiting family and friends, and I just got a bit sick on the way back. I expect no sympathy, of course, but apologies for the voice.
And certainly, John, no sympathy given. How was Italy?
Life-changing again.
Yeah. I must say, John, your voice sounds more authoritative today. So we're with that new depth or the timbre, the resonance, whatever it is. So we look forward to hearing from you, John.
There's a message in there.
Yeah. And look, sympathy on the sickness.
I'm Kath Petrie. I have also been travelling, but I've been back for a month now in New Zealand, back in beautiful Devonport on Auckland's North Shore. Where I work as the parish secretary. It's lovely to be back.
I am Rocío Figueroa. I am a Peruvian Catholic theologian who works at Tecopenga, lecturing in systematic theology, and I live in Auckland.
Wonderful. And you haven't been traveling, Rocío?
Well, I had. I went to Lima. I went to Peru 1 month ago.
Oh.
I went to visit my family. So that was really nice. It was really nice.
Wonderful. Well, it's good to have you back here today. Let's begin, as we always do, just with a moment of reflection. And the reason we do this is because so often it's our own thoughts and our own preoccupations and our own anxieties that fill our minds and hearts. But when we come to the scriptures, not just text on a page, but the living word of God, who is Jesus Christ, God with us, then we become filled with the mind of God, the heart of God, the life of God. And that is our deepest desire. So in stillness and silence, wherever you are listening, we take a moment to be aware of our need to hear God in Jesus speak to us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to encourage us, to renew us. And in the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, we pray, O God, who manifest your almighty power above all by pardoning and showing mercy, bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us and make those hastening to attain your promises heirs to the treasures of heaven. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, who would like to begin us today? I'm not sure if it's easiest to begin or most difficult to begin, but at least if you begin, you get a chance to set the scene. Who would like to start?
Well, this is a kind of a fortuitous set of readings for me because I've been worrying about my KiwiSaver, and this is all about money and what we do with money. So I went along the other day to a presentation by one of the founders of the KiwiSaver group that I'm with, and he has written a book called Money Made Simple, and he talks about the golden rules of money. None of them involves anything like the readings that we're looking at today.
Mm-hmm.
They're all about making more money, making the most of your money, but none of them really ask that fundamental question, which is the most important thing about money, is what do we use it for? What do we do with the money? I think in justice, the guy who was talking lives a very charitable life and contributes corporately to charity. But it comes back to that big question, is how do we live with the necessity to make money And what does money do to us in the possession of it?
Beautiful, Kathleen. I think also it takes us to, it's interesting what you say, the comparison that you do, because in the center of the book that you read is that the value is money. And it's interesting because it makes a comparison of what the message of Jesus is so different. Is really the essence is who is the most valuable between the two people, of Lazarus or the rich man. It talks about the value of poverty, and the value that is the poor are the center of the gospel. So really, actually, to follow Jesus and to follow the gospel is to follow an absolutely different mindset of this society that really values so much money, doing money, having money, because of course we need money, but it puts money as the value, as the most important value of the life of many, many people, and many people live with this value, and of course also influence us. And sometimes we deviate thinking about that importance of money. And I think it's really fascinating, because sometimes we think that the topic of poverty or is something accidental or beside the gospel. What really it is at the core of the gospel. So that's the core, really, for me is the core.
My thinking about this is obviously, you know, there's a kind of a moral duty on us to use the things that we're given well. But the feeling, because all the readings, even the Psalms, are about God showing mercy to those who have nothing. And the fact of the matter is that I have nothing. I have built up a certain amount of money, and I have a house, and I had a job. Now I'm an ex-employee. So I have a whole, and that brought with it a certain status and so on and so on. But at the end of the day, I have nothing. I am nothing. I could go under a bus tomorrow. I could lose everything today. And this is a reminder for me, not just that I need to use the things I have in charity and in justice, but to remember that it's all been given and it could all be taken away.
I was reading something in Catholic social teaching. It was a commentary on Catholic social teaching, which is often said as the Catholic Church's best kept secret, the social teaching of the Church. And the point that it was making is throughout social teaching, particularly in the last 120 or so years since Leo XIII's Rerum Novarum, and the many documents written since, the basic principle is that what we need for our survival and living is ours. Like the Catholic teaching is not against owning private property at all. So what we need is ours. Anything that is extra to our needs and the needs of our families does not belong to us. So anything that's more than what we actually need for the basic needs of life, the shelter and the food, and actually doesn't belong to us. And that's a point that it's very rare that we would hear a homily on that this time, because very often a Catholic congregation, a Christian congregation that gathers, are comfortable enough and have more than they need. And as you alluded to, Kath, with your KiwiSaver mention at the beginning, the emphasis on saving for a retirement that we may not even reach is very prevalent. And I often am working with groups of people, and I'm about to begin a retreat for this weekend. I might say to them, you know, are you happy enough? And people say, oh, well, happy enough. And I say, look, I can make you very unhappy and anxious with one sentence. And they look a bit anxious. And then I say to them, have you got enough money in your retirement fund? And then at that moment, Everyone is apprehensive, nervous, worried about the future, even though they have plenty for today. And I think it's very important that any homily that is preached on these readings confronts directly the, I was going to say the difficulty of riches, but I should probably, using the language of Jesus, talk about the danger of riches, the danger of having more than we need. I don't know if it's being a bit too direct or harsh, is it?
No, I don't think it's hard. It's our being loyal to Jesus, because really, he was poor. He lived with the poor. His message was with the marginalized, with the poor, with the ill. He put at the center the poor. So there is a Latin American theology question of why did God choose that? Is there a value there? Is there because the poor people are better or morally better than the ones who are not poor as us? And the answer is beautiful. It's not because they are better. It's because in the poor, we can see something of God. God reveals his graciousness with the poor. And I think that it is very different when we understand the things that we need in a communal way. So everything that, you know, that we have, the excess, as you say, has to be given to the poor, but not as a charitable work only, but also as our engagement to work for justice. Because if our value is just to making money for us, it's a very egoistic way of seeing our life. So I think it's not about having money or not having money. It's how do we understand our life? If we are Christians, understand our life following Jesus, well, our first aim is to make this world a little bit with more justice. And that is why we don't have time, you know? When you're engaged in justice, or where you're engaged with a poor or with a marginalized, you don't have time to think about money. So it's interesting, because really we cannot do hundreds of things at the same time. I see my husband, who is a musician. He spends so much time composing music because his passion is music. So of course he's not. He doesn't care sometimes how much he's paid for a gig or how much he's paid for a concert, because his only interest is to make music, and he doesn't care. So it's interesting, because where your heart is, you spend all your energies. So it's not about. Is of course, if your value is to make money, you will spend hours doing that. But what are our values? What is our, where is our sight, our gaze? And I think that's the important thing, to build the kingdom of God, helping the poor.
Rossio, I think you highlight very well the fact that it's not about whether or not we have more money than we need. It's about our interior attitude. There are many people who have a lot of money, a lot more than they need, that are not at all focused on it. It's not their passion. It just happens that they have more money, often which they can be quite free of. I remember reading a few years ago the book, I think it's called Snowball by Warren Buffett, who's a fairly wealthy man, and often his advice on investing is taken and followed by many. But one of his basic principles is you might buy some shares, but then you ignore them. You don't every day monitor what's happening here. It's not your focus. But then I also know some people who have no money, whose passion and energy and focus is 100% having money. And the definition of poverty in the scriptures is not, or the definition of poor is not simply not having money. The beauty of poor, and I think this is what you're alluding to there, Rossio, the beauty of the poor. What is it that's special about being poor? People who are poor, people who know their poverty, in the broadest sense of that word, have a great capacity for Christ. You know, when we are full of everything the world offers, I'm not simply talking about money or material possessions, when we are full, our capacity is very, very small. But when we know our need, then we have great capacity.
Well, it's interesting. We're in Italy for 30 days, which is not very long, I suppose. But we were had a few family responsibilities and stuff. And I ended up sleeping, I calculated, in 9 different beds in 30 days. And I like my bed and I like my room. I like my comforts. And to have to change beds so often was a bit uncomfortable, actually. And it's I know it's a trivial example, and but you know, you don't actually need the things that you think you need, or I don't need as much as I think I need. And I think that Rocio made a very good point before, that when we share what we have with others, we're not, of course, we're doing it for others, but really I'm doing it for myself, because I need to learn that everything I have is a gift and it's given to me for some good purpose. And so I don't share with others because I have more than they have, and therefore I have a kind of, you know, responsibility to help lift them out of their misery and come and be as comfortable as me or something. I have a responsibility to share what the gifts I've been given so that I can remind myself that it is all actually a gift.
It's I hear what Rocio, you're saying about the fundamental option for the poor. And if you take these readings all together, they are the foundation of Catholic social justice teaching. But the middle reading from Timothy, from Paul to Timothy, is reminds us that it's not easy. It's a fight. You know, the good fight of faith, the Greek word agonizomai, it's a struggle. It's always because we get lulled into a sense of comfort and a lack of awareness. And when you come to the gospel, it's not that Lazarus, it's not that the rich man did anything terribly bad. He just was not, he was oblivious to the suffering of the man at his gate. He didn't see him. He didn't recognize him. And if you translate that into, I'm thinking about it's the season of creation at the moment, we also develop in our comfort, we develop an obliviousness to the world, the state of the world, the state of the environment, the state of the climate, which is actually also harder on poor, the poor of the world, than it is on us in our comfort. But it's because of that lack of awareness that we do nothing, that we stop fighting.
Yes, and it's interesting because the gospel put a lot of details. So the fact that Lazarus has a name and the rich man has not a name, for me that's really, really beautiful, no? Because it shows, who is at the center of Jesus' gospel in the parable. For him, the values are different. While the rich man, it's interesting because the rich man, when he was in hell, he remembered Lazarus' name. So he saw Lazarus. He knows who is Lazarus. But the details of the gospel explains actually that what Lazarus saw was that he was licking his, the dog was licking his wounds. So it's just amazing what he had to see and actually don't do anything. But it is interesting also that while he is in hell, he has not changed, because he continues asking to the poor to come to serve him, to give him a dip of water. So it's fascinating, the dynamic of the parable, when shows how rich also means to put yourself in a position of superiority towards others, and consider the others as your servants, as, you know, it's all how also we exercise power, for example, no? When we think that the others have to serve us and on the contrary. So it has so many layers, this gospel, that I really love it. I really think it's a very lots of symbolisms there for our life, our own life, not to remember what is essential. And at the end, both of them finish in the same way, because we will finish in the same way, in the same way. All of us, we will die. And at the end, that's it. That's the end of our lives.
You know what I get from that, Rocío, is in the gospel, but also the first reading too, I get this very strong feeling that heaven or hell begin now, that the way we will be in the next life is what we are in this life.
Wow.
Because Lazarus and the rich man are enjoying really in the next life what they've been doing now, and in the first life, in the first reading as well. You know, the sprawler's revelry is over, says my translation. And so just again, within our month in Italy, we had some wonderful, wonderful times with groups of friends, which seemed to me to be a taste of paradise, actually. You know, people carrying on with lots of noise and lots of chaos and lots of love. And also in quite difficult moments, we have some elderly relatives who are not doing very well, and they were very challenging moments. But actually, they were moments of paradise as well, because I can't live waiting for something good to happen tomorrow. Something good is happening now. It's happening now. And like the rich man and like all, we need to learn to have the eyes to see that Jesus is taking the initiative with me now. And so, yeah, it's today is the first day of the rest of my life, that we used to say, but today is the first day of paradise.
I had the chance recently to look back through some very old homilies given in Aotearoa in New Zealand in 100 years ago. And the focus of them, these are particularly bishops' homilies, which had been saved in archives. And the focus really was the life to come. You know, where will you be in 100 years? You know, will you be in heaven or will you be in hell? And this is how to get to heaven, and this is how you will end up in hell if you don't. So the focus was very much the future, but it's very rare, it seems to me today, to hear a homily that's anything more than the way we are living now. So we've kind of swung from one unhealthy extreme to another unhealthy extreme, because in fact our life, as you say, John, is the now, experiencing the reign of God among us, and also the not yet dimension. And this gospel reading is one of the very few focuses on the future, like the eschatological, we say, the end times reality, when there is only heaven and hell. And that gives an interesting perspective for a homily. So rather than what's your behavior like now, where are you going to be? How are you going to be in 100 years? And I think that's a very helpful question. Not that we become preoccupied with the future, but to help us to change what we have now. Like we've seen in these days, the death of the Queen, known to me, it seems, at least one of the richest people in the world. You know, she has everything, even the crown that we saw on top of her casket is one of the most valuable pieces of jewelry in the world. Well, there she was. You know, we were all out here with all this wealth and the ceremony and the crowns, and she was in a box, it seems, as the record tell it, with her engagement ring and a couple of pearl earrings. That's all. You can't take it with you. And now we know her to be a woman of faith, and that's been reflected a lot in recent, the last couple of weeks. But the real question, the real focus is, well, we may want the things that money can buy today. What we really seek is something much deeper, and is often found when we experience poverty in relationship with others.
John, in the past, we, and with the same people who are here now, we've talked about a rejection of the idea of pie in the sky when we die. You know, and rejection of that as a motivation. So I think it's actually quite healthy that the pendulum is swinging back, and as John Kinder said, to the bringing about the realm of God now, here and now. Because who knows what that will look like when we die? You know, the idea of the Jesuit idea of growing into evolving into God, I'm thinking about Théa de Chardin, that may be a completely different way of looking at heaven and hell from the traditional flames and angelic hosts. So we don't know. Okay. We have a promise that there will be something, but we don't know what it is. But we are growing into that. We're evolving into that by what we do now. And so the now, I think it's healthy that we're focusing on the way that we live now. And it seemed to me that in the gospel particularly, where the rich man asks about sending Lazarus to his five brothers, there's a kind of a warning for future generations of Christians, and that includes us.
But, you know, when I think back to times when I'm with friends, particularly a large group of friends who are all alive and different personalities, often rather raucous, but some quiet, and we all kind of get together to, say, organize a meal, organize an outing to some place. People are going in all sorts of different directions at once, but still united by a common purpose and agreeing to work together in love to achieve the common purpose. And when I've had those experiences, I'm thinking again of some times on holiday, I thought, this is what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be kind of out of control, really, because we're all different. We're not all going to be the same. We're all going to have our personalities, I think, I imagine. But I felt like I was tasting paradise.
Yes, I think we can have, there is a beautiful teaching in the Denzinger that said that paradise will not change in quality, just in intensity. And in one way, I think that, if the essential reality, I think we can more or less grasp with our desire of eternity. And that desire of eternity is something happy and also is full of love. And when we feel so, so happy, we feel that we are in paradise. So I always link paradise with love. No? So although we don't know, I think we have some important elements within us that can tell us what is paradise. Because at the end, paradise is just God. And God is love. I don't know how it will be concrete, but it's just love. No? So I think that although we don't know how will be expressed that love, for me, I think that more or less I know that will be love there. and that's why I like thinking of that. And it's interesting, all the history of human beings, people always have had this veneration for the death. And for me, that is significant. And all the different religions have always believed in an afterlife, after death. Mm-hmm. And I think that talks about our humanity, that all of us, we are orientated toward this infinite that is love. And until now, I think we all of us we can feel the people who have left us. We can feel their love and their presence. So for me, I also have another way of proving the eternal life when I really feel the people who has left me, and I feel protected by them. And it's not rational; it's just intuitive. It's just from the heart. Yeah, but I feel their presence and their love. So yes, I think it's a beautiful also goal, hope. Idea and nostalgia for that.
I think we really are facing the heart of the scriptures, and also just quickly to introduce the Amos reading, which is the same theme, you know, what we have is going to pass away. So what is truly important? I think we're really facing the heart of the tension between the now and the not yet, the present life and the eternal life, knowing that both are a reality. But I like the way, and if we can just move into the final thought that each of us will share as an encouragement for someone who's preaching with these readings. Reading the signs, you know, can I send a messenger back to tell those on earth, to warn my brothers? Ah, they've already got the sign, someone risen from the dead, but they didn't believe. So, and I think you've touched on it there too, Rocio, we all have, because what are the senses that I have of moments when I am tasting eternity, that we might use that expression of, with friends or wonderful, we just get a sense that, ah, this is perfect. And we realize how little those moments have to do with earthly possessions and how much they have to do with good, honest, open relationship and love.
It's interesting that you use the word tasting, John, and we've talked about holiday experiences and shared meals in this half hour. But it is a question, too, of being aware of those who are not invited to sit at the table when we share.
Well, you made me think, John, that we have Moses, we have the prophets, we have someone who's risen from the dead, we have everything we need. What we need to learn is to have eyes, the eyes of our heart need to be open to see that Jesus is working in our lives today.
And I would just say also, let us open to the message of the poor, you know, because they reveal the countenance of God. Today I was talking with a woman who was in really in Argentina with lots of economical problems, and she couldn't receive some money that I gave to her because she was doing a work for me. And she said to me, don't worry, Rocio, because finally I got a job. And I have been all the winter without socks, using just in a very cold winter, and just using summer socks. And for the first time I could buy winter socks and be warm. And this happened this morning. And actually, I said, I can't believe it that happened in the moment, in the day that I'm talking about this topic. And I said, and that gave me, like, shocked me in saying, I'm so silly complaining for so many things. Since it's like, it gave me, it helped me to say, Rocio, wake up and thank for the things you have. And you know, and so what I'm just saying is, let's listen to the poor. What do they have to tell us about God, about his countenance?
Well, thank you to those here in the room, but to everyone who's listening, who is participating in this conversation, and perhaps from this conversation, taking the initiative to have your own conversations about these important scriptures. We draw our reflections together in prayer, again in stillness and silence, knowing that in some way, in this half hour together, we have heard the voice of God, Jesus, God with us, Word of God speaking to us and through us. And I thought today we might just conclude with the prayer, just repeating a line or two from the collect that we heard at the beginning. So often at Mass, I pray the prayer and then there's no way I can remember what I've prayed later, but we often miss important reflections when we don't return and ponder. But then we've seen so often, and before this podcast, before we pressed record, we were speaking about people queuing up to see the Queen's coffin lying in state, and how many of them were stopping and bowing and actually praying what is the most commonly prayed prayer that we often don't think of as a prayer in itself, the sign of the cross, is a prayer in itself. So we'll conclude by praying that prayer with the accompanying action together. As we prayed at the beginning, O God, you manifest your almighty power. Bestow, we pray, your grace abundantly upon us, and make those hastening to attain your promises ears to the treasures of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.